the good and the right way. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. One more time. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. We began preaching through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've preaching through the Bible, started off in Genesis, and we're this far. I think it's quite an accomplishment just to get this far. Amen? Especially me preaching it, I'll tell you for sure. But this book, the book of 1 Samuel, I like preaching through books, and I like to get the context of where it's at in the Bible. This book was born in prayer. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll find out that the writer of the book of Samuel just jumps out of the cattle chute. Don't blame me for using that kind of terminology. That's the way I think. Calf comes out of the chute, amen? The book comes out of the chute with Hannah fervently, earnestly praying and getting something done through prayer. It was introduced to us in the power of prayer and reveals to us. And she didn't just pray for a child. It reveals something else. She prayed specific. I want to talk to you this morning about intercessory prayer. And I want you to write this down somewhere. Right at the top of your Bible, right side of the Bible, write it on your hand, wash it off when you get home, whatever. But I want to preach to you about intercessory prayer. She prayed not just for a child, but she prayed for a what kind of child? Anybody know? She prayed for a boy. She prayed for a boy. She didn't just say, Lord, give me anything. She said, Lord, I want a son. And she prayed specifically. There's things you can learn about that. Then when we get into chapter 8, we was in chapter 8 on Wednesday night, and we talked about that the book of Samuel is a transitional book in that it transitions from a theocracy in the history of the nation of Israel to a monarchy, or in other words, a human king in their history. From a theocracy to a monarchy, it's a transition from God ruling over them to a man ruling over them. And in chapters 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, which I'm just going to kind of breeze by, it introduces us to their first king, whose name is Saul. Now, Saul is an interesting character. Not that I enjoy reading about him a lot, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. So Saul's historical account is profitable to you and I. We'll hit it some as we go, maybe in the weeks ahead. But you come up to chapter 12 here, and in verse 19, they were warned. They had been warned about the consequences of their rejection of God. God told Samuel, he said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And fact of it is, if you look at verse number 17, after he told them how their wickedness was great in asking for a king, the Bible said in verse 17, Samuel called the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And then they asked him to pray for them, and he prayed. And so forth. And then get down to verse number 23, this great verse in the Bible. Please mark that verse, underline that verse, do something that makes you know you've been by there, that you can get a hold of this great truth in the Bible. Now, they asked him and they requested in verse 19 that they would pray, that he would pray for them. And he gives his answer in verse 23. Now, I'll tell you one of the first things that amazes me about this verse is that this man's definition and understanding of sin was not doping, whoremongering, lying, cheating, and stealing, going naked, or being worldly, but his definition and his fear of sin was to cease to pray. Isn't that amazing? That amazes me. That this man was so godly, he's walked so close to God, that his fear of sin was not that he wouldn't go back to drinking or run out on his wife or do something stupid like that or you know, just do something stupid like we talk about sin as we like to define it. But he was so close to God that he feared sinning in ceasing to pray for people. How long has it been since you've defined your sin as not praying for other people? Samuel was so close to God that he understood that for him to cease to pray for others would be a grievous sin before Almighty God. That's getting a long way down the line in Christian maturity is all I can tell you. Is when you get to the point of where it's not all this other junk, but you're concerned that you don't sin against God in ceasing to pray and intercede for other people. I want to preach on the subject, the doctrine, the principle, and the practice of intercessory prayer. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. If this message will be heeded to by myself and this church, there's no telling what we'll see in the next year. Christianity, the Bible declares
the eternal existence of God. I've done a lot of writing. I basically wrote this message out this week. I don't very often do that, but I pretty well wrote it out in detail. And one reason I did, I don't want to get off too far, and I want to keep my thoughts in mind, what the Lord laid on my heart, and the Scriptures that He brought to my mind. But the Bible declares that the eternal declares the eternal existence of God. That's a primary thing of our whole being and existence, and the foundation of Christianity is the existence of God. God declares Himself as being supreme, self-existent. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says this sublime statement. You'll never read anything any greater than this. In the beginning, God. Because it's there that we learn of the existence of God. And we learn of His being. The God of this Bible also reveals Himself not just in His Word then. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, but He has revealed Himself to us in nature. The Bible said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He visits us not only through His Word, but He visits us by His Holy Spirit. How many has ever had God's Holy Spirit deal with you? I mean, God has talked to you in His Spirit. I mean, you ought to just shout this morning that God has come to you. That God Almighty, this God of the universe, has come to you individually and is interested in your life. He speaks to us by Spirit. Yet our compass, our polar star, is this written Word by which He is placed above. He said, I've placed this Word, my Word above my own name. In other words, what God is saying is, don't just go by feelings and don't just go by nature. Don't just go by some spirit. In fact, He said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. It is through this book that we really may know God, that we can try the spirits and even try our own imaginations and our own thoughts and try the philosophies and the ideas of other men to see if they align with what He's already written and if they align perfectly with the Word of God. Then we know we're on track and it is God dealing with us. It is from this book, then, that we know God, and from this book, the Bible, that we know of the fact of His existence, His creation of us as His creatures. We learn of His authority over us, His rule in our lives, His right over our lives. We learn His nature from this book. From this book, I know that God is above all things holy. I know that God is righteous. I know that God is loving. I know that God is merciful. I know that God is kind. I know that God is just. I know that God is eternal. I know that God is all-knowing. I know that God is all-powerful. I know that God is all-present by this book. I also learn of God's wrath. I learn of God's judgment. I learn the reason for death. I learn the reason for all that goes on by the Word of God. I also learn of God's hatred for sin and God's hatred of evil. We learn the fact of our separation from God by sin through this book. We learn of His desire and His provision for us as lost sinners, wicked and depraved, and sorry as we may be, enemies of God. We learn of His desire and His provision to reconcile us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with God and fellowship with God. We learn it from this book. If I didn't have this book, I would be left to my own devices, wondering of God's plan in my life. But even more amazing to me than that almost, that we learn His existence, learn of our condition, learn of His nature, and learn of His provision for you and I to be reconciled to Him. Even more amazing is the way which we are reconciled to Him. It's one thing to know that there is a God, to know His nature, and to understand our condition before Him, and to understand that He wants to reconcile us, and wants to have a relationship with us, and wants to have fellowship with us. But when I learn of the way that He goes about to have that reconciliation with us, then I am amazed. Because the Bible said, and I want you to turn there, Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Romans chapter 3, verse number 26. The Bible says something powerful about this whole situation. What amazes me is the way that we're reconciled to God. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you're lost. I want you to listen to the next few minutes very, very carefully. I'm telling you something. If you're saved, this will do you good. Just help to remind you where He brought you from. But I'm telling you, if you're here and you're lost today, I want you to listen to this verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. The Bible said, to declare, I say at this time, what? Whose righteousness? His righteousness. This is the difference between religion and Christianity and salvation. Getting really saved is when you get His righteousness. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. First of all, it tells us that God is declaring that He is just. You see, for God to be just, sin must be punished. What would you say about a judge that let off some idiot who raped and strangled a six-year-old girl. And the judge said, you know what? This guy just had a bad day, and I'm just going to let him off. What would you say about that, judge? You'd say he's unjust. He's not right. He's wrong. In fact, he's evil. God, though, is just. And God, being just, must require payment for every sin that was ever committed by every man. Even down to the smallest. When, for God to be just, if God lets anybody sin anywhere get by, God then could not be just.
Amen.
I mean, if He favors some over others, He's not just. If God says, I'll save him, if God says, hey, I'll let his sin go, but yours has to be dealt with, God is not just. But God is just, and every sin had to be dealt with and will be dealt with. So, in other words, to protect the very nature of His holiness and His claim as the judge of the universe, He must be just and He must demand payment for sin. But He is not only just. Here's the thing which grips my heart. He is the justifier, listen to it carefully, of him which believeth in Jesus. He is not the justifier of him that gets baptized, Church of Christ, I'm sorry. He is not the justifier of him that speaks in tongues, I'm sorry. He is not the justifier of him that sends their kids to Christian school, I'm sorry. He is not the justifier of him that dresses right, I'm sorry. He is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Amen. Yeah, I don't tell you, the world don't like grace. This world never will be the friend of grace. But the world will befriend anything that you concoct up that you can do to be saved. But they do not like, but He's the justifier of those that believe. Now, what does it mean? How did He justify you and I? He justified us by the giving of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, in our stead, in our place on the cross, for our sins, once and for all, forever, on the cross. The Bible said that the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God took my sin and placed it upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is through that how He's just and the justifier of all who believe. And when I place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God justifies me on the basis that Jesus Christ took my sin upon His own body on the cross. That's what the gospel is. That enables God to be just and the justifier of them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He presented Him as a qualified and a willing substitute sacrifice, yea, a Savior for my soul. That is the amazing thing to me, that God not only exists, that God not only has the nature that He has, that God not only wants me to be reconciled to Him, but that God has made a provision through His Son's own blood for you and I to be saved. Not only that, but God, what amazes me is that when God saves a man, He imparts to that believing sinner some things. He first of all gives me His righteousness. Amen. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. I don't have any righteousness. All of my righteousness, the Bible said, it is filthy rags. Amen. The best day you've ever had when you thought you were doing good is as filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. I don't have any time for churches who think they're full of good people. Ain't the church in this country full of good people, and it starts right here. This church is not full of good people. You ain't got a good pastor. We're just a bunch of old sorry, hell-deserving, should-have-been-in-hell sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you just well. I'll tell you what, some of you folks don't get with the program this morning. I got a glass of water. I'll throw it right all over you. Amen. Somebody don't... I'll tell you what. Men didn't shake them boys. They come to church. Amen. They said, throw the water on us. We'll go anyway. Somebody just gave that to me the other day. Said, shake them up with it, all right? Now, this one here is a little different. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I just don't want you dying going to sleep. I don't want you to go to sleep and die in church. Amen? That's all. Hey, God imparted to me His righteousness. It ain't my righteousness. Amen? Never was my righteousness. Never will be my righteousness. It's His righteousness. When God saved you and reconciled you, He imparted His righteousness to you. That's why I believe in eternal life, because it's His righteousness, not my righteousness. If I'm depending on my righteousness, I'd have been lost before I got to church this morning. Amen. That don't give me no license to do wrong either. If I've got His righteousness, I'll do right. Amen. Not only that, He gives him His righteousness, He saves him from hell. I mean, y'all just do something, shrug your shoulders or do something this morning if you're saved from hell.
Amen.
Makes me sick. People go to church Sunday after Sunday and sit there and yawn that clock there at a dead ball game or something where the score is 22-1.
Yeah.
Hey, man, God saved you from hell.
Amen.
I'm talking about screaming, burning, frying in hell like a piece of sausage forever. God saved you from hell. Amen. I'll tell you something. Well, I'll go on anyway. And then he does that, but he forgives him. Amen. He forgives him. I mean, isn't it nice to be forgiven? Isn't it nice to hear somebody say, I forgive you and mean it? God says, I forgive you. I remember it against you no more. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it, Mike. Well, I'll tell you what. Listen, it ain't because I'm preaching this, because it's good from God. Amen. Then he regenerates him. That means he makes a new creature. He puts a new person in you. He sanctifies him. He makes him a son by giving the new birth. He justifies him. He assures him. Then he insures him. Amen. And he gives us eternal life. I like that. Amen. I'm having a good time with you or not. And then above that and beyond all that, I want to get to my message. More amazing yet, he provides access to himself personally through the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know while I'm preaching, I can say, Jesus, help me. I can say, God, help me. And do you know Jesus Christ intercedes for me while I'm preaching this morning? And you can be sitting in the seat of this church this morning. And did you know that God Almighty will hear your prayer through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That you can talk to God yourself. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that you ain't going down to some Catholic church and some old long-robed sodomite sitting there on the other side of the curtain and you whispering your sins to him? He can't get to God anyway. Amen?
Amen.
He can't get to God anyway. I'll tell you something. I can get to God this morning. I've got direct line through personal one-on-one call to the chief's office. Amen. Now listen, I'm talking about intercessory prayer. When I got to think about this week, I like had myself a spell. I mean, it just come to me all over again. It just hit me with a brand new glory from heaven that I can talk to God. Amen. That I can go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk to God anytime, anywhere. Amen. In summary, we can pray to God and know that He will hear and answer our prayers. You and I don't have access to the president. I can't get up tomorrow and say, hey, George, how you doing? Anybody in here? Anybody call the president? Can anybody talk to him on my behalf? Tell him I'm looking for a good job. Amen. Can anybody in this building, do you know anybody that can talk to the president on your behalf? I don't. Can anybody talk to your senator, state senator? Can anybody get a hold of talent this morning for me? Say, hey, Jim, Reg needs you. I can't. Now, I've got a state legislature I can get a hold of over here, amen. But I'm not sure he can get through to the state senator or the president for me. Isn't it something this morning that you can't even get through to an earthly ruler, but you can get a hold of the God of the universe through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That just knocks me off and blows my hat in the creek and my socks and everything else. Amen? Listen to me this morning. I'm talking about, have you ever heard somebody say, could you talk to them for me? How many's ever asked somebody, could you talk to them for me? That's what God is saying to you and I. That Jesus Christ can talk to God for us. I'm telling you what, I'm not talking about saying, hey, Hail Mary, Mother full of grace.
Uh-huh.
Mary can't do nothing for me.
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ is my great high priest. Intercessory prayer. Surely the Lord loves us, and surely our relationship is powerful that He instructs us to pray to Him on behalf of other people. Now you just think about this a minute. Not only can you pray to God about yourself concerning, but you can go to God for other people. Now, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Think of that. Praying, you and I have the capacity to pray to the God of the universe for the rulers around the world and for the peoples around the world, and it really go through and God really hear. But think of it. Ephesians, take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick this morning. I've got to preach fast. I mean, I have to preach fast today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13. The Bible said in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, we used to couldn't get a hold of God. But now, since we're saved through the blood of Christ, we're made nigh by His blood. Look down, if you will, into verse number 18. Now, the Bible said, for through Him, that's Jesus Christ. How many's got that place in your Bible? Say amen.
Amen.
He said, for through Him, that's Jesus, we both have access. We have what?
Access.
Access, amen. Access. Say that with me together. Access, amen. What's that mean? That means I can get to God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. By one Spirit unto the Father. How's the Spirit's my telephone line. I dial up through the Holy Ghost and Jesus picks it up and passes it on to the Father. That's exactly right. There's all three of the triune Godhead. By the way, if you don't know about the triune Godhead, it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible right there. Through Him, Jesus, we both have Spirit by one Spirit unto the Father. One, two, three, three and one. That's the triune Godhead right there. All right, now Jesus made intercession for the transgressors. Take your Bibles to the Bible said Jesus makes intercession for the transgressors. Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22 this morning. I'm just as excited to be here as you can hardly believe. I'm just so excited to be. Aren't you just glad to be in church this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Which glass do you girls want me to throw? I mean, I'm loaded up here. You boys better watch out. All right? It's that front row deal. I mean, you're in a rough place. All right? It's Luke chapter 22. Look what it said, chapter 22, verse number 31. I'm talking about the intercessory power and prayer of Jesus Christ for your life. Watch this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have what?
Prayed
for thee. You know what Jesus did? He prayed for Peter, for Simon Peter, that he would not fall. The Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus Christ is interceding for you and I. He prayed for the Apostle Peter. Man, that blesses my heart. How many times have I thought about, Satan desired to sift me. I'm going to tell you something. You know what Satan like would have for me? He'd like me to leave Karen, leave my kids, leave the country, go off the deep end, blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the devil would like. And the devil desired to sift me as wheat. But my Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for me that my faith fail not.
Amen.
Did you know the honest truth about this morning? I would not still be in the pulpit of this church. I would not be in the ministry. I would not have a family if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for the intercessory prayer of my Savior today.
Amen.
Now you tell me how important is intercessory prayer. You tell me how important it is that Jesus Christ holding you up before the throne of grace this morning. I'm going to tell you about you. You'd have fallen. You'd have failed. They don't tell where you'd be if it wasn't that Jesus Christ is interceding for you right now. Amen. In John chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but the whole book is Jesus Christ interceding for us. Even before you were ever born, it's showing Jesus Christ interceding. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit itself, the Bible says, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm telling you something. Listen, the Holy Ghost of God this morning is even praying and interceding for you when you pray, because we don't know how to pray like we ought to pray. But the Holy Ghost prays for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it talks about there, he said that Jesus Christ, listen to this, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 12, in prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ in that chapter, it said He made intercession for the transgressors. If Jesus Christ didn't intercede for you this morning, I'm telling you, God have every right to blow you straight into hell today. But it's for the intercessory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made intercession for the transgressors. Then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we almost got there a while ago. He said, these things I write unto you that you sin not. God does not want you and I to sin. But He said, if any man sin, we have a what? An advocate, an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now listen to me this morning. You say, Reggie, what are you talking about? I want to talk this morning. Many of us can trace our salvation back to somebody who prayed for us. I'd like to take a poll here this morning. Everybody likes to see, but how many knows that somebody was praying for you before you got saved? Hold them up and look around you. It'll help you. That ought to be enough evidence in any court in the world that the intercessory prayer works. There's enough testimony here in this church this morning to know the intercessory prayer. Somebody, there's no song. Somebody prayed for me. They had me on their mind. They sacrificed their time. They fell down on their knees and prayed for me. I'm telling you something. Listen, I'm preaching this morning with encouragement to you with joy in my heart. Let's get back to intercessory prayer, believing that God hears us through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only to pray for the lost to be saved, but we're to pray for Christians in general. We're to intercede for each other that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to pray for protection, for comfort, for healing. Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Paul said in the New Testament, brethren, pray for us. God turned the captivity. Listen to this. God turned the captivity of Job around when he did something. What did he do that turned the captivity of Job around? Can anybody tell me? He prayed for his friends. And let me tell you something about his friends. They weren't so sweet. They're the ones who came to him and accused him of everything but maybe, who didn't know beans about what was going on in his life, who absolutely could have driven him to despair and suicide. And the Bible said that God turned his captivity when he went and turned his life into intercessory prayer for the very people who had been hurting him. There's something there. We are to intercede and pray for those who hate us, the Bible teaches us. We're to intercede for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. We're to pray like Elijah for the provision of other people that were around. He prayed for those who lived around him for God to provide their daily needs. We're to pray as Moses did, that God would restrain his righteous judgment against our mercy, or against our nation, that God would extend his mercy and his forgiveness to our country. Moses interceded for his nation. We're to pray like Abraham for the people of the wicked cities like Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham didn't stand around cussing them all his life. Abraham prayed, said, God, spare the city if there be 50 righteous people. God, I pray for those people in that city. You and I would get back to praying instead of just talking about them and running everything down. I know Sodom is wrong and I hate it as bad as anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. Intercessory prayer for our country would make all the difference in the world. We're to pray like Nehemiah, pray for those that are held in captivity and banished from their land. In our text, we learn of a man by the name of Samuel here who said, God forbid that I should sin against him in ceasing to pray for you. First of all, Samuel had a habit of prayerful intercession for others. He said it talked about in ceasing. In other words, he continued even when it didn't look good. There's something about Samuel that you say, Reggie, what's the goal of this message today? The goal of this message is that God would raise up many Samuels in this congregation. That he would raise up many Samuels in this congregation who know how to pray and intercede to God on behalf of the glory of God and the needs of other people. He continued. He had the confidence of the people in his ministry of prayer. Those people, when trouble came, when he prayed, and God, you ever notice that passage of Scripture? The Bible said Samuel called on the Lord, and the Lord made it thunder and rain, and it scared the people, and they feared. They said, Samuel, would you pray for us? We've sinned against God. Did you know they had confidence in him? I want to ask you this morning, are you living in such a way that people can say to you, would you be praying for me and my family? Would you pray for our marriage? Would you pray for our children? Are you living in such a way that they know that you can get a hold of the throne of God? That you won't just say, oh yeah, we'll be praying for you, but that you really will go into your prayer closet and you'll get on your knees and you'll take them before the throne of grace? There's an old song that says, I need the prayers of those I love. It is a great trust to be asked to pray for people. I need the prayers of those I love. Not, listen to me this morning. Listen to me careful. I'm not talking about a false spiritual show, some long, dragged-out prayer request to make you look spiritual at prayer meeting. We make other people think you're spiritual, but I'm talking about, listen, doing the job. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about not just listening or writing something down on a sheet of paper, but I'm talking about going home from this service today and making up your mind this week you're going to get on your knees and pray for people. But you know what? We don't think we need anything. We're the church of Laodicea. We have need of nothing, so why go to God and pray about it when government and ourselves can fix it all? There's been many a Wednesday night prayer meeting service been killed by just spiritual shows of pray for me and this and that and the other when they're not even prayed all night in their own prayer closet about the need they're bringing before other people. Israel felt their national life and personal lives depended upon one man's prayers. Samuel's life of prayer was real. Listen to me carefully. He was born in prayer. He was named in prayer. His name means asked of God. He was nurtured in prayer. He worked in the house of prayer. He lived and labored in the house of prayer. His life was prayer. In Psalms 99, verse number 6, the Bible said, Moses, Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible said, Samuel stood before the Lord. He was mentioned by the prophets as a man of prayer who understood its value. I would to God this morning that God would make Samuels out of all of us in this church. I'm convinced in my heart that we need to get back on track with God's Word. That we would consider it a sin to cease praying for our lost loved ones. A sin to quit praying for our children, for our families, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A sin to quit praying for those in authority and leadership. I brought something with me this morning. Anybody recognize these things? I want to ask you a question. Are you interested in praying for these people in this book? By the way, if you're not on our church directory and you attend church, you get a hold of Sister Laura. Sister Laura, raise your hand right quick, would you? This lady right here takes care of getting your name where you're on that mailing list. I want to tell this church something I'd like for you to do. You come to church on Wednesday night, I want you to bring that mail out or last week's mail out with you. When you get it, stick it in your Bible, bring it straight to church with you. I want to spend less time taking prayer requests and more time praying when we come in this church house, and I'm not joking you. You got a burden on your heart, I'm going to ask you to do this. Write it down on a sheet of paper, bring it up here, lay it on top of this deal. I'll read it to the congregation, and we'll get on our knees. I'm telling you something, we need to get back to praying and crying out to God, get our face on the before the Lord and mean business with God and pray.
Amen.
How many of you in here has got a lost loved one that's dying and going to hell? If they don't get saved, they're going to bust hell wide open. I'm going to tell you something. You may be all that's standing between them and the fires of hell this morning. I want to ask you something. Have you got tired and weary and said this in your heart? Well, I got saved. They can get saved. I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad somebody didn't do that on me. You know what I thought about this little book right here? You know what? I was preparing this message this week, and the Holy Ghost said to me, yeah, Reggie, what about you? What about you? And I'm going to make this commitment to this church this week that every week of my life and now on, I die, Lord being my helper in this church house, if I'm pastor of this church, I will pray for your family by name at least once a week. I'm going to commit that to you right now. I'm going to tell you something. You need prayer. You need prayer. Your marriage needs prayer. Your family needs prayer. And I need prayer. And my family needs prayer. And we better be praying for each other. We have no clue about the storms that may be fixing to hit us in the future. And we better be on our knees praying. Samuel's prayers were based upon the sacrifice of the lamb. If you were to read in chapter 7, verses 8 and 10, you find that he brought the lamb. When he offered that lamb, that was a picture of this, that his prayers were being offered on the basis of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. You and I's prayers are answered on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Samuel knew something. God, listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't hear nothing else, get a hold of this morning. We're fixing to hit some rough water. Samuel knew something, that God must hear the prayer of a righteous man or dishonor his own name. I want to talk about prayer. I believe with all my heart God's taken me. He's taken me on to higher ground. Each day I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And you know what? My body's getting weaker, but God's taken me to where some strength is. God's teaching me to pray when I can't go no more. God's teaching me to pray when I can't get the job done physically. And God is teaching me a delight, and that is to pray and seek His face. Did you know that Samuel knew something? He knew that God must hear the prayer of a righteous man or dishonor his own name or forget his own children, and God will do neither. God will not dishonor his own name by unanswered prayer, and God will not forget his children. He said that mother may forget her suckling, but he said, I'll not forget my own children. And James chapter 5, verse 16 is not a... Listen to me. James chapter 5, verse 16 is not a teasing or tormenting verse to the child of God. He said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, either God's lying or it's the truth. And He ain't lying. Amen? Now listen, for some of us, many of us, your youth and health and your energy and talent, your possessions and your place in society is your greatest hindrance to your seeing the power of God in prayer. Because you're still too dependent upon you. And God will have to knock the props out from underneath your life to ever get you to understand that in your weakness His strength is made perfect. I want you to note something of interest. When the people rejected Samuel, and God said they rejected me, He didn't scold them. He didn't jump down and say, rah, and jump down and scold them. You know what He did? He prayed. Every time, you watch His life. Every time a bad situation happened, didn't make any difference how they rejected Him, didn't make any difference what they said to Him. Man, life. You talking about learning something as a pastor? I need to learn something from Samuel. Whenever things hit you, you pray. You don't go into a tiring about it, get all sold up. He prayed. He said, they said, nay, but we will have a king. He didn't get angry, but he prayed. In everything the Bible says, pray. Pray, not fret. Pray, don't worry. Pray, don't finagle. Pray, don't dream. Pray, don't connive and manipulate. Pray, don't despair. Pray, don't disbelieve. Pray, don't resign. Pray, don't argue. Pray, don't pout. Pray, and don't pine. Even when Saul betrayed the Lord, Samuel still prayed to the Lord. And I'm saying this too, the power of prayer is prayer. We have not done anything till we have prayed. My preaching's not worth a dime to you unless I've prayed. I promise you that. All the preaching you can get from here to glory ain't worth a dime if it's not saturated and soaked in prayer. Years ago when I first started preaching, I heard the story of an old black preacher. The guy said he asked him, said it seemed like God was using his messages, using his preaching. He said, what's the secret of your preaching? He says, well, he says, I goes and I studies myself all full. And then he said, I praise myself hot. And then he said, I let her fly. Now, you won't learn that in a Bible college, but I'll tell you what you can do. That'll get the job done. Now, man, you study yourself full and you pray yourself hot, and I'll tell you what, just let her fly and God will do something with your preaching. Let me tell you something. Sunday school teaching without prayer ain't worth a flip. Sunday school teachers, I want to ask you something. Are you praying for those people in your class? Pray for those people. We wonder why God's not doing something with our labors. It's because we've not prayed. I'm talking about we can't walk in the Holy of Holies till we've prayed. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But with God, what? All things are possible. Now, if you're over 30 years old, plug your ears. I don't want you to hear this. But if you're under 30, I want you to hear this. Someday, I pray, in this church, God's going to raise up a young man who believes this Bible. Are you listening to me? I said he's going to raise a man who believes this Bible. And he's just going to take it for what it says. He's not been ruined by explanations of why that doesn't mean what it says. He's just going to read the Bible and believe it. He's going to move with it. I would warrant to say today that nobody in this church has ever listened to a preacher yet in your lifetime who believes the Bible. Well, you say, what are you talking about? Well, let's listen to the Bible. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Ask, and ye shall receive. Ye have not, because ye ask not. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to him that asks? Listen to this. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now listen while you're turning your Bibles to Matthew 17. Keep listening. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Look at Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to submit to you, we don't believe our Bibles. Not only do we not believe our Bibles, we don't want to get ourselves in the position where we'd have to believe the Bible. I hope I'm rolling you off your pew this morning. Look at Matthew 17. Verse number 19. Now, let's go over here. Let's go to verse number 20. That ain't what I'm wanting. Hang on just a minute. Go to Matthew chapter 21. What did I say? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21 first. No wonder I was looking. Go to Matthew chapter 21 first. Everybody there?
Amen.
Anybody ain't there? Get by near. Somebody's got one. Say, hey, lean over here. I'll read with you. Now look at this verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, what's that mean? That means he ain't kidding about it. He ain't joking. He means it. And I mean, he really means it. That's the emphasis. That what I'm about to tell you, get it. Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, and what? Ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto what? Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, what? And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe, and ye shall receive. Now I can just hear the theologians explaining that in a way. Well, in the Greek tense of that is, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read that verse and made up your mind you're going to believe it? We're so spiritual at explaining away why God don't answer prayer. I know all about the reasons God won't answer prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord, not hear me. There's just several. We read many of them in Sunday school class. I'm not getting off balance here, but I'm going to tell you this. We have the reason we've overemphasized why God won't answer prayer is because we don't have faith to believe that He will answer prayer. And so we're looking for a religious, biblical excuse to not have, since that our prayers are not answered. You got a mountain this morning? You need moved? I mean, hey, tell me, if I'm wrong, please tell me, why did God put it in the Bible then for?
Amen. Amen.
To tease me? To torment me? To make me sound religious? Bunk.
Right.
I'm not interested in that kind of religion.
Amen.
I'm interested in the supernatural, almighty, powerful God that does what He said He'd do.
Amen. Amen.
How long has it been since you prayed for a mountain to be moved and you hung on to the horns of the altar when you felt your fingers were slipping and you said, God, I'm not letting go? How long since you said, even though my flesh doubts, my spirit believes? Even though all the circumstances of my life says it can't happen, I'm trusting God that it will happen. Hey, would you just try something this morning? Bust out of average Christianity. Bust out of this little play-along slop that's worldly in its whole essence. Bust out of that junky life that just, you know, kind of shrugs its shoulders and lives as if you live under some kind of mystic fate. Instead of a holy God that's your heavenly Father who asked you to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 17, Matthew. Go to verse number 21. Yeah, there's some conditions. Here it is again. I don't know why. I've been preaching 23 years And just about 3 weeks ago caught this, that within four chapters of each other, God said the same thing twice concerning this issue. Here it is in chapter 17. He just got through saying it in chapter 21. Look at verse number 20, chapter 17. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Verse number 21, howbeit, here's the condition, this kind, what kind? That kind of praying, that kind of power, that kind of faith, he said, comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so now if you go back and you check Moses out, Moses fasted twice, 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Paul said, in fastings often. We're not combining fasting with our prayer. I mean, nothing really burdens us so bad. I want to tell you now, I ain't much of anything, but there's something in my whole being. I don't want any of my descendants dying and going to hell. I mean, I don't want one descendant of mine dying and going to hell. And I've been praying for years already. God, I don't know if my kids love getting married and have kids or not. Lord, they have kids. God, save them kids. God, make sure that they get the gospel. Don't let them die and go to hell. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Have you fasted? Have you prayed for that lost loved one to get saved? Have you got serious about it? Have you spent time visualizing them screaming in the fires of hell? And said, you know what? I'm going to spend this night in prayer for that lost loved one. I'm not going to eat today. And every time my belly growls, and every time my mind thinks about food, I'm going to pray for their soul. That to break the barriers of sin and Satan, that the gospel of the light of Jesus Christ would shine into their heart. We raised our hands earlier that we believe that we're here partly because somebody prayed for us and interceded for our lives. Why aren't we doing it for other people? I'm going to submit this to you this morning, that the Church of Jesus Christ has quit interceding in this generation. We no longer know much about we want to know all the psychology of how to feel better and be happy. But we don't want to know much about the labor of prayer and intercessory prayer for those who are lost, for the needs of our lives, for the mountains in our lives. When are we going to cry out to God in faith, not doubting, and see mountains moved? When are we going to be able to come to church and say, you know, I prayed and asked God and I sought the Lord. God heard my prayer and answered and saved that lost loved one. When are we going to see the deliverance? When are we going to pray for His power in our marriages? When are we going to quit saying, oh, that marriage can't be saved? When are we going to quit saying that home can't be rescued? When are we going to quit saying they're too far gone? When are we going to stop? All we're doing is telling ourselves and the world that our God is, He's not really all-powerful. That He doesn't really mean what He says. I'm telling you, I know from the Word of God that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. When are we going to be able to see the power of God in our churches? The power of God in our business, in our jobs, in our nation, in our children? If you have been interceding, I beg of you this morning, don't quit. And if you haven't been in the ministry of intercessory prayer, I beg you this morning, make it part of your life. And learn this word, intercessory prayer. There's an old song when I was a little boy. I sat down in Oak Forest Church and I hear it sing. So pray and believe. And help you'll receive from invisible hands. Those songs taught me that as a boy, that God's hands was invisible. But if I prayed, He would move His hand on my behalf. I want to beg this church today. I want to say, first of all, I thank you for praying for me and my family. Only God knows where we'd be without your prayers. And I join the Apostle Paul this morning when I say, pray for us, brethren. Pray for us. That if the Holy Ghost of God speaks to you and whispers to your heart, pray for Brother Reggie today. God knows I need it. If the Holy Ghost says, pray for Sister Karen, God knows she needs it. If the Holy Spirit whispers to your heart, pray for pastor's children today. God knows they need it. Let's pray one for another. Oh, listen to me. Don't you let some big cloud of guilt get on your heart right now. Listen, where you're guilty, say, oh, God, forgive me for not praying like I ought to. But then rejoice in the fact that God has given you the privilege of praying. Leave out of this church today with joy in your heart, a lighter step in your soul, saying, I'm going to be a better Christian than I was when I got in the church today. I'm going to pray more than I've ever prayed in my life. I'm going to start believing God for great things, and I'm not going to doubt. The Bible said Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. That's what made him a great man of faith. He believed God. God's not looking for people who can speak well and articulate their intellect well. God's not looking for good singers. God's not looking for good piano players. God's not looking for good preachers. God's not looking for good missionaries. God's looking for some people who know how to pray effectively and fervently and see something done.
Amen.
Now listen to me. When you think I don't mean this, I'd quit and go home if I didn't mean it. I asked about 2 or 3 weeks ago for 10 men in this church to be interceders for families in this church. I've had 3 men come. Bob Chadwell, Frankie Woods, and Donnie. And said, hey, put me on that list. I'll pray for men in our church. And whenever that happened, and I went about 2 or 3 weeks and nothing happened, that told me something about our church. That we have sinned against God in the very aspect that Samuel said, God forbid that I not sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. And it told me, Reggie, as a pastor, you are not preaching and teaching the good and the right way as Samuel did, that we pray one for another. Let me tell you something. The strength of this church over the years has been that most families in this church have had a prayer covering over you. You've been surrounded by prayer, and you don't know what would happen to you if God's people had not interceded for you. But it told me this, that we've got men in this church who've got a lot on their mind besides praying for their brothers and sisters in the Lord. If I could desire only one thing for this church, if the Lord looked down on me this morning and I was out at my house and He said, Reggie, I give you one thing for that church. Ask it. It sure wouldn't be a new building. It wouldn't be carpet on this stage. In fact, I don't like it's too hot. Can't stomp like you used to and wake y'all up. It wouldn't be bigger offerings. It'd be, Lord, make this church a praying people. God, give me a praying church. Not a people who talks about praying, but a people who prays. A people who prays. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 has been one of my favorite verses over the years. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Smile right there. Amen? Isn't that good? I mean, listen, is He lying to you or not? I'm going to put you to the test. Everybody believes God's telling the truth, stand up. Amen! He said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now you can sit down. I know you believe, Sister Danny, you've got a baby laying against you there. I looked at her for a second. I thought, you don't believe it. Amen. I looked in that baby there. No, I knew better than that. Listen, think about this verse. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. I've heard people say, well, that don't really mean you have to go into your closet. Yes, it does. He said, go into your closet. How many's got a closet? If you ain't got a closet, you're out of this situation. You got a closet, you can't get out of that thing. Amen. But thou, you said, well, they should have said this in the Greek. Don't give me that nonsense. I'm the closet's a closet. I don't care what the Hebrews and the Greek says. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm just preaching this old book this morning. This week, would you start going into your closet? Get on your knees, shut the door, pray in secret, don't tell anybody else, and watch God answer.
Amen.
You say, well, I tried that 6 months ago and I ain't heard nothing. Who says God's got answered on your timetable anyway? That's like having a baby when you're 12. Time ain't right yet.
Amen.
Don't worry about it. God will take care of His time. Don't push. Don't rush. God's doing it right in His time. But you see, that's your problem. God didn't do it. Well, you don't believe. That's the trouble. That just revealed it right to you. Just because God didn't do it in your time, you don't believe He did it. I'm just telling you as much what the Bible said. You can go out there and argue with God about it. You don't call God a liar, call Him a liar. He said, if you go in that closet, shut your door, pray in secret. He said He'd hear in secret. Reward you how? Openly. If we pray and seek God and cry out to God with unstaggering, unswavering faith, then we can rest with confidence. There'll be power in preaching. I'm telling you, this is the Lord's truth. I've been sitting in my study. I've been laying in my bed at night. And I'm just literally, it's just like the Holy Ghost said, they're praying for you. And just I can feel the infusion of God's power into my heart, my spirit, and my life. And I go study. And sometimes I'm just telling you, it's like God just pouring it on me faster than I could write it down. And I knew somebody's praying for me. That helps you. That's for you this morning that's been praying for me. I'm telling you, you folks walk out here and say, oh, Brother Reggie, I sure appreciate that message. I needed that. It's your fault. Amen. You're the one prayed for it. Amen. That's exactly right. There'll be power in preaching. When we come in this church, there'll be conviction of sin to sinners. There'll be salvation of sinners. There'll be a Christ exalted. There'll be holiness in life. There'll be joy in the believers. There'll be mission accomplished. You know what got me all fired up about this thing was? I was studying on this thing. I read that verse. I read that verse and I thought about old Samuel interceding and praying. And the Lord took me back on a journey. And I realized, and I bowed my head and wept and cried and thanked God. Because I'm going to tell you, everything that you may even possibly think this ministry is was born in a prayer meeting of a few ladies in 1981 and 1982. Every family, listen to me, every family and home and individual that this ministry and church has touched, every soul that has been saved, every life that's been touched by God through the ministry of this church was birthed in a ladies' prayer meeting in the winter of 1981 and 1982. There are three women here this morning I know of that were at that prayer meeting. Is there any more that I know of? My mother was at it. Jan was at it. Were you at it, Jan? But you knew about it. Karen, you were at it. I can remember Karen coming home from those 12 o'clock noon prayer meetings at different ladies' houses. They were meeting in different ladies' houses praying for God to do something in our little country church. I don't know how, other than the Holy Spirit of God just moved on somebody's heart. But somebody, the Holy Ghost told somebody in that church, God needs to move in here. You're going to have to call on me for something to happen. And in that prayer meeting was birthed. And in January of that year, January 1982, they said, we're going to have a revival. And they called Brother Oscar Cunningham down and have a revival. And I'm going to tell you something that's the honest truth. Through their prayers, God got a hold of my life. I walked into that church on a Sunday night, the first night of that revival meeting, and there was such power of God on me, I didn't know where it come from. But I knew in my heart they'd been praying. I knew. And that night I surrendered to preach. That night I believed God saved me. And things took off. And I'm telling you, this school that's here today is a result of that lady's prayer meeting. These tapes and CDs going out, 5,000 or 6,000 CDs a month, is not because of my preaching, it's because of somebody's praying. This thing, you listen to me, Jesus Christ don't come between now and May, we're going to be in Ketchikan, Alaska. We're going to hit 150,000 people from around the world. We're going to do it. I'm telling you, if I have to go up there myself, we're going to do it. Everything that you've seen here at this church, if this church has blessed your life and your family, I'm telling you, is born out of a ladies' prayer meeting. And if you think that prayer is not important, you just look back and say, oh God, you've helped me and my family at this church, or somebody's been a blessing to you, you better look back and thank God that somebody knew how to get on their knees and say, God, would you move in our church? Would you move in our homes? Would you move in our family? God, don't let us go through life just being a bunch of worldly sin, no power. And I'm going to tell you, I haven't tried to count down through the years how many people's been saved as a result of that prayer meeting, but I'll tell you, there's been a bunch of them. And I don't know, with 5,000 or 6,000 CDs going out a month, how many people's getting saved out there that we'll never hear tell of. Just the little calls we get are a blessing. The letters we receive just fire you up like a freight train. But I'm saying this to you, I'm trying to instill in you, listen to me. If I was you daddies with these little kids, I'm telling you, if I was these mothers with these little kids, I'm telling you, I'd surround their soul with heavenly prayer. Man alive, those of you mothers who are carrying these babies, I'd lay my hand on my belly at night and I'd have your husband lay his hand on your belly and I'd say, let's pray that God will use this child. Let's pray for the salvation of this child. And I'm telling you tonight, this morning, there are some young people outside the walls of this church that I'm telling you, heaven itself is depending on some mom and dads and brothers and sisters interceding to God Almighty for them person. I'll tell you, I don't know why, Brother Chris and Sister Barbara, I'm going to tell you, Alex has been on my heart this week. And I was on my knees in my study. It's like the Holy Ghost said, you pray for Alex. You pray for Alex. And I thought, oh God, what if that was Nathan or Zachary or Ben over there in Iraq? I said, God help me to pray like it was one of my boys. You pray for all those boys in the military. But I'm telling you something, preaching without praying amount to anything. The missionaries that we support around this globe are a result of that prayer meeting in 1981, 1982. I'll say that the involvement of Camp Joy is the result of that prayer meeting. Today that this church and Van has the entrance in that camp down there is a result of that prayer meeting. Everything that sermon.com looked at the other day, I don't know how many countries around the world and people in the United States and states every month are listening now to messages on audio.com on the internet. Born of a prayer meeting. I want you to listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said in the devotion this week. I couldn't believe this. I opened my devotional up this week. C.H. Spurgeon, and this is what it said, and we're going to get out of here. Listen to it. He said, this true prayer is, number one, an inventory of wants. He says, you're going to God telling Him what you want. Number two, he says, it's a catalog of necessities. I like this. Number three, it's a revelation of hidden poverty. Lord, I ain't got nothing. You got it all. and I'm coming to your hand for it. Number four, it's an application to divine wealth. Lord, the heavens are full. I'm asking for you to open up the granary this morning. Number five, it's a confession of human emptiness. Lord, I have nothing. He said the most healthy state of a Christian is to always be empty of ourselves and constantly dependent upon the Lord. Poor in ourselves, but rich in Jesus Christ. As the sinner, as the runner gains strength for the race by daily exercise, so in the great race of the Christian life, we acquire divine power by the hallowed exercise of prayer. Prayer plumes the wings of God's young eagles, that they may learn to fly above the clouds of doubt and confusion. Prayer girds the loins of God's warriors and sends them into combat and sinews braced and muscles firm. Prayer brings the pleader in his closet forth to the new day as the sun rising in the morning with light and purpose and victory. Prayer is that uplifted hand of Moses which routs the Amalekites of our flesh. Prayer is the arrow shot from the chamber of our hearts that defeats our adversaries. Prayer girds human weakness with divine strength. Prayer turns human foolishness into heavenly wisdom. Prayer gives a... Boy, I appreciate this one. He said, prayer gives to your troubled heart the peace of God. He said, I do not know what prayer cannot do. And I just want to send you home this morning with a new purpose. To become an interceder. A closet praying person. Reminding us when, oh, I'm not telling, I bet I haven't said a thing this morning you didn't already know. Did I say anything to anybody you didn't already know? I didn't, did I? Just reminding us of the joy and the privilege and the power of intercessory prayer. Brethren, pray one for another. I'm telling you something, I'm praying for you that God will turn this church into a bunch of Samuels who'll not be worrying about all this nakedness and blah, blah, blah stuff. And sin, like the world calls, I want us to get so close to God that we say, oh God, don't let me sin in failing to pray today, to intercede for others. God, I don't want to sin and ceasing to pray. He said in everything, pray. Pray without ceasing. Let your request be made known unto God. I don't know about you. I'm 52 years old. Can I just talk to you honestly for a minute? I've been lying. I want to talk to you honestly. I'm 52 years old. And I want to tell you something. If what I've given my life to is not real, then it's been a big waste. I should have went yacht riding and everything else. Just go do it. But if I've tied my horse up to the post of this church and put my life into this, I want to know it's real and it means something. And it does. But I'm not interested in a religion or a Christian experience that does not know and experience the power of prayer. I want to live in the supernatural realm of being able to smile and say, you know, God heard and answered. And to be truthful with you, I've seen it year after year after year after year in this church. I'll tell you a little something about answered prayer. Back when we were at Oak Forest, the first year I was preaching, we had a little deal to challenge ourselves about how many people to get in attendance. And we wrote it down secretly on a little piece of paper. And I wrote it down in my old Bible, the first Bible I preached with. And I've still got it. And this is the flat, honest truth. And the other day when I was thinking about all this, God just slapped me upside the head and said, I want to show you something. And I can show you it to you in my old Bible. It's I can't remember the exact number, but it's somewhere around... 280 people that I prayed for at that time to attend church. That God would send us. Now, you got to understand, we're down in a house that wouldn't hold 100. I know that for a fact because we had 99 in there one Sunday and couldn't put them. I mean, they was just sardines in there. And what I didn't know that when I was praying that, how God was going to answer, that He was going to move us up here and give us room big enough to hold 280. And did you know, honestly, that's about what we run here every Sunday? And that's 23 years ago. God answers prayer in His time. What I should have done is prayed 500. There you go. We can move into the gym, but I'm just saying, hey, God does answer prayer. I forgot all about it, but I wrote it down in the fly cover of my Bible, and God said, looky there. And I answered your prayer. Leave you with this, an intercessory prayer. Remember Peter got thrown in prison in Acts chapter 12? Y'all remember that? Peter got thrown in prison for preaching. The church decided they was going to do something. Peter, what did they do? Oh, I tell you, they got together and they gathered together and they knelt on their knees and they prayed for Peter to be delivered from prison. And God picked up the telephone to heaven and said, okay. Sent angels down there. They went in there and took Peter out of there. Y'all remember? How many believe it? All right. Just checking. Now listen, I'm going to nail you. Because we're just like this. There's a praying. Oh God, deliver Peter. Oh God, deliver Peter. He's down there in jail with the rats and the cockroaches. Oh God, deliver Peter. Well, Peter, he comes up their door. And I can just imagine Rhoda, she's probably 11 or 12 years old, and she probably was looking around where everybody's praying and doodling. But she knows what they're praying for. Rhoda says, well, they're all praying. I'm going to go answer the door. She goes, yeah, who's there? Says, Peter, let me in. She runs back, hey, you guys. I can see her coming up to me on Wednesday night. Hey, Reggie. It's Peter. Leave me alone. You ought to go pray. Amen. Did you know you go home and read that in Acts chapter 12? They didn't believe it. She tried to say, Peter's at the door. No, he ain't. I can just imagine some old grouchy preacher like me said, somebody ought to make that girl mine, make her do right. She's up running around while we're all praying. Amen. I mean, aren't we kind of like this? Hey! I hear old Peter loudmouth like me. Hey! And the Bible literally says, basically, they didn't believe it. Here's what's the neatest, sweetest thing about it. Even though they had little old stupid, stinking hearts of unbelief, they still prayed, and God heard. That's why the disciples said, Lord, help our unbelief. So now I'm going to tell you something. What time is it?
12:19.
12:19. Boy, we got about an hour yet. Amen. Now here's what the deal is. If you're going to start believing and praying, you can go home. If you don't believe, you just have to stay here all afternoon. Aren't I honoring Mike?
That's good,
amen. You believe, you say, you know what? I'm going to let God speak to my heart. I'm going to start believing God, and I'm going to start praying, by the way. I ain't been praying like I ought to, and I ain't been a city, and I've been giving up, been making all kinds of excuses for God why He don't answer my prayer. And I'm going to stop that nonsense. I'm going to go out of this church house this morning, and I'm going to start praying, and I'm not going to live a normal life. I'm going to see God do some things, and I'm not going to worry about whether He does it tonight or 10 years from tonight, but I'm going to believe God. I'm telling you what, I'm going to go to my grave believing.
Amen.
I'm not going to stagger at the promises of God. Make some mountains out there. I'm going to pray out. Now, we like to say it. I know it's true. Well, God will give us strength to climb the mountain. But I like that one where it says, pray the mountain out of the way.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Now, I know that's not, I'm supposed to be real pious and say, oh, we just believe parts that we can see. When are we going to start believing the parts of the Bible we don't see? That we don't really have a grip on? When are you going to get on your face and say, God, I want to tell you something. I know Reggie Crazy in a bed bug, but I believe he's preaching your word this morning, and I'm going to trust it. I'm going to pray. So I tell you what you can do. If you believe God this morning, you're going to start praying in faith. Even when you don't feel like praying in faith, you can go home. And if you don't, you have to stay here. I'm serious as death. I got two guys guarding the door back there. No, let's stand.
Hello, friend. Thank you for listening to this message from God's Word, the Bible. And this is Pastor Kelly, and I want to thank you for listening to this message. And I want to talk to you about the most serious issues that you and I will ever face, and that is our relationship to God. About salvation, about being saved, about being born again, forgiven, reconciled to God. You see, you have a problem, and I had a problem, and that problem is sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, and you and I have sinned. We've broken. In fact, the Bible teaches in James chapter 2, if you broke one, you broke them all. I don't think many of you that are listening would argue with me that we're sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by birth. And we're guilty before God. Now you and I are in big trouble because we're in trouble with God. It's one thing to have the law of man, the law of society after you. But it's another thing to have the law of God after you, to be in trouble with God. So we have a problem. That problem is sin. You and I have committed more sins than we can remember. We can't even call them all to remembrance today. There's so many. But I'm glad to tell you, secondly, there's a penalty for sin. And I'm glad of that because I'm glad God's a holy and a just God. The penalty for sin was death. He told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die," and they did. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. The word death means separation. And they died a physical death later on. That's why death and destruction and misery and sin of all kinds is around you and I, because of sin. But the main penalty for sin is eternal death. That is separation from God in the lake of fire forever and forever, tormented in that fire. That's the penalty for our sin. So we have a problem, we have a penalty, but the greatest and best news you've ever heard is that we have a provision, Jesus Christ, the righteous. God knows that we're sinners, and God knows we can't save ourselves, and God knows the condition that you're in out there today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Think about that phrase. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Why did he suffer? To bring us to God. The provision is that Jesus Christ paid for your sin by his death, burial, and resurrection. Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Philippian jailer wanted to be saved and asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What did he mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe that he is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," and that includes you, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus said, "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." There was a man one day, and the Bible records, he went to a church and he prayed this prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I want to ask you right now to do it. I want you to do it right now. I want you to do it not tomorrow, not the next day. I want you today. To cry out to God, if you know that you're a sinner, you agree with God that you're a sinner, and you're under conviction about that sin. Listen, I'm not talking about a fix for all the problems you have. I'm talking about a fix for the situation between you and God. You're living in the world of sin, and you're going to have to deal with that till you die, I'm telling you. But I'll tell you something, it's good to know after you die that you've got a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more devil, not even your own flesh nature to have to deal with. And if you'll call on the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to save you. He's able to save you, and he's made provision to save you. And the reason we have this truck stop tape ministry is that men, women, young people across America might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that there is forgiveness of their sin through his precious blood. I hope you'll do that today. I know a trucker who stopped his truck and got out on a right-of-way and knelt down in the right-of-way and asked God to save him, and God did save him. I know truckers and people traveling who called on the Lord over the steering wheel of their vehicle, and God saved them. It's by faith, friend. It's not by anything else but faith. You just got to believe God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is a gift, and I hope you'll do that. We're not after your money. We don't want it. We just want you to know that God really does love you. Christ really did die for you. And he's risen from the dead, and he's able to save you to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. I hope you have a wonderful day. Thank you for listening again to this tape, and so long.